The scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge.
Do you ever get a song stuck in your mind? I think all of us have had that experience at one time or another. And for a while it's good, and then it gets annoying, maybe. Why can't I get this out of my mind? Well, I was thinking about that before Wren got up to preside over the Lord's Supper, and I was thinking about that song, God is so good, and evidently it stuck with him because he made reference to it two or three times. But what a great thing that is. I mean, should it ever be annoying to us that God is so good? Or should that not be something we go to regularly to lift ourselves out of the mire of daily living, to get our hearts back where they need to be? And what a blessing it is to have songs like that that stay with us and that help us as we go throughout the daily drudgery of our weeks. But it's good to be together with you, to sing these songs together, to lift up our hearts to God, and to put him in first place, not just in worship, but every day that we live. We're so glad you're with us today. If you're visiting with us, as has already been said, really glad you're here. Hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'd love to be able to help you, love to see you again. Just glad you're here. Just want to remind you that tonight we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. Maybe not tonight, but this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll worship God again. We're going to talk about a subject that we don't talk about much, but maybe we should more, and that is praying for the lost, praying for those who are lost. And that is an idea that I think we can learn a lot about, so I really hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock. Also today, before you leave, make sure you look around the lobby outside. Of course, you know we're doing the shoebox campaign for the children in Nicaragua, but also notice displays that were put up at both ends of the lobby with clothing. These are items that our Dorcas group has been making throughout the year, items for children, items for the mothers who are expecting, and these will also be sent to Nicaragua as our shoeboxes are going. And just ask the question, I mean, it may seem obvious to us, but why are we doing this? I mean, we don't know those people down there, may never be in Nicaragua. Why are we doing this? Because of the love of God and the love of Christ. And we are better people for participating in things like this. So thanks to the Dorcas group for doing this. Thanks to all of you for filling those shoe boxes. They have to be in by next Sunday, by the way. But let's give God all the credit, all the praise for that. Get your Bible out now. Let's all open our Bibles together and study from God's Word. I really want you to follow with me as we go through this lesson in your Bible, whether it be a printed Bible or an electronic one. And let's study together, so that we can all know this is what the Word of God says and not just what Tim is up there saying. So let's get into this lesson and learn some things that will help us. First, something that many of us have done and others will do if they haven't already, and that is buying a car. That is an exciting thought, but it's also kind of a scary thought when you get ready to make the commitment, because the price on that sticker is not minimal unless, you know, it's not worth much. But it's always something you got to stop and say, is this really something I want to invest these many thousands of dollars in? And if I have to make payments over several years, is it really something I want to do? Is it worth the investment? And car manufacturers try to help us. They will give us a warranty, for example, and that's a promise. A warranty is a promise that says if anything goes wrong, you know, and they specify what those things are, then we will cover the cost of it for this many years or these many miles. And so that promise gives us hope that, yeah, I can make this investment and maybe I won't get burned too badly. Well, how about Christianity? Have you looked at the price on the sticker? I mean, really, to follow Christ the way he teaches is a major investment of your life. And are you willing to do that? I mean, change the way you live, change the way you think, change the things you say. Are you willing to make that kind of investment? And God has done something far better than the car manufacturers. He's given us promises. Promises that say, this will be the case if you invest with my son. And that's what we're talking about today. In 2017, we're talking about salt life, faith life. You know, the bumper sticker, salt life. I think about the ocean all the time. Well, we're talking about faith life. And that's what Christians ought to be thinking about because that's what we are. Well, promises are a big part of that. The hope that we have because of the promises of God. So we're talking about faith in God's promises today. Let's get right into it. Let's see what it says about that. First of all, let's talk about promises that God made in the Old Testament. We're laying a foundation. We'll see in a little bit why this is so important that we go back in time. But God made promises in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is, of course, one of the most familiar statements about faith in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, notice what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things that we hope for. We hope for a lot of things, don't we? Let's be honest. Some people hope for a big prize check from Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes because we don't play the lottery. So that's where it would come from, right? And we have that hope that, yeah, maybe I'm going to get that $1 million check or $30,000 a week for the rest of my life, whatever it is. Some of us dream of living on a tropical island. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, those gentle breezes and fish and shrimp for dinner every day. And others hope to retire early and just live the life they want to live. Well, those are things that we have in our minds, and whether we attain them or not, it may be far-fetched for most of us. But what the writer here is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is hope that God gives us, the promises that God gives us, and he says hope, or faith rather, is the assurance of things hoped for. And when God tells us that you can hope for this, I'm promising you this, faith says, I know it will happen because God said so. Well, let's think about some instances of God's promises in the Old Testament. Let's see what his track record is before we make our investment with God. Can we trust him? Can we rely on him? Well, let's begin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Go all the way back to man's existence on earth at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. God has planted this garden where man will live. It's called Eden. Beautiful place. No tropical island could match this. But notice what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, that's what I want you to think about for a moment with me. Tree of life, we learn in the next chapter that if you ate from this tree, you would live forever. I mean, Ponce de Leon thought, well, maybe there is a fountain of life. Let's find it. And he dedicated a lot of his life to finding it. Never could. But that's what this is, the tree of life. It was there. And even though the word promise is not in that verse, that's what it is. It's a way of saying every time you pluck the fruit and eat of it, it will extend your life. You will never die as long as you have access to that. And so, what a promise. What a blessing that was for Adam and Eve. But notice also it was conditional, because once they sinned by eating of the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was taken away. They could no longer access it. It will come back in heaven, we learn in Revelation, but not until then. Go on in Genesis 18, and now we come to the first occurrence of that word promise, at least in the English Standard Version, which I use. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, and here God is talking, the angel of the Lord, and he's saying about Abraham. They're headed towards Sodom. They're going to find out if everything is the way it's been reported, and if so, bad things are ahead for Sodom. But God says this, I have chosen him, talking about Abraham. I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. That's the first time the word promise is found in the English Standard Version. And so God is saying, I have made promises to Abraham. I want to fulfill them. He has to do his part by teaching his children and all those who come after him to keep my ways. Promise. Now, did that happen for Abraham? God said, I want to make it happen. Well, go to Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 6. And even though we're in the New Testament now, we're looking back still at the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. And here's a summary of what happened for Abraham, who put his trust and his faith in God. It says this, Hebrews 6, 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. In other words, he got everything that God told him he would give him. All the promises that God made were given to Abraham and his family because he patiently waited. He had faith in the promises of God. And we could think of some of those promises easily. There was the promise of the son that would be born through Sarah. And that took a long time, a lot of years before that happened. And there was the promise, I'm going to give you a land and all of your descendants, land. And Abraham had to kind of wander around a long time. And he himself never obtained that. But the point is, by his faith, because he trusted in God, he obtained the promise. Get that idea. We want to obtain the promises of God. Can we do it? By faith. If we have faith. Now we're going to say a lot more about Abraham in a future lesson, so we'll just leave it at that right now. But let's go on to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and there are several other people mentioned in Hebrews 11 who also demonstrated faith in the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 11, look for example at verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, I hope you're reading from Hebrews 11 as I read it out loud. Make sure I'm telling you what the Bible says. Here it says, beginning in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wait a minute. That has its privileges, doesn't it? To be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? I mean, Pharaoh was the greatest, most powerful man on earth at that time. And if you are the son of Pharaoh's daughter, well, you can just go anywhere you want and have anything you want. I mean, it's got all kinds of perks attached to it. But he says, I don't want that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. How could he do that? How could anybody say, I'd rather be mistreated than have the treasures of Egypt? It tells us at the end of verse 26, he was looking to the reward. There was something in his vision that he saw afar off. He says, I want that. I believe it's there for me. I believe I can have it if I refuse the world. And that's what he had. That's what happened with Moses. But there's more said about Moses. Go to verse 27. Another example. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And again, we say, wow, how can you do that? The Pharaoh is the most powerful man on earth, and he's got lots of men in his army who are trained at putting people to death. How can you do that? Well, again, it says in verse 27, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's talking about God, of course. God cannot be seen with our eyes normally. Now, he may choose to do it sometime. I've never seen it. In the Bible, he did a few times. But we don't see God with our eyes. And yet, Moses said, I see him. We can see him with our eyes of faith. And as long as we see God and believe that he is there and know that his promises are sure, we don't fear anybody. Not even Pharaoh, not the most powerful persons on earth. And then once more, look at verse 28 again about Moses. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Had anything like this ever happened before? No. I mean, you're taking a lamb less than a year old, and you're killing the lamb. You're taking the blood of that lamb, and you're painting it on the doorposts of your house. Why would you do such a thing? Because God had said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to do that, and the destroyer will not come to their house and take the life of the firstborn during the night. Moses believed that, the people of Israel believed that, and because they had faith in the promise of God, they had the promise. They obtained the promise. Go down to verse 30. Here's another example, and this will be our last specific example on this point. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, we find this statement. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And again, what kind of military strategy is that? The people of Israel, we were not really a trained army. I mean, they are capable, and they certainly won a lot of battles with God's help. But here's this fortress of Jericho, thick, tall walls. You're not going to breach these walls. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times, and then we're going to shout. Great strategy. It is if that's what God tells you to do. And that's exactly what it was. God had told Joshua, here's how to take the city. Faith in the promises of God. That's what you see over and over in Hebrews chapter 11. And now let's look at a summary statement in verse 33 that pulls it all together. Who? He's talking about a lot of people now in this statement in verse 33. Who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Did you see it? Who, through faith, obtained promises. That's how you get the promises of God. You do it through faith. And everywhere you see in the Bible, God making a promise, if the people respond by faith, if they are active in their faith, God follows through. And so we have to ask the question, was the faith of all of these people in the Old Testament well-founded? Were they wise for taking God at His word and doing things that most people would never think about doing? Let me give you a couple of statements from the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 21, for example. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. This is after the people of Israel have gone into the land of Canaan. There have been a number of battles fought. Many of the areas of the promised land have now been taken. And now listen to what it says in Joshua 21, verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Not a word failed. Everything God said you would have, they had it, because God is faithful. Also, you might want to check out 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Here we are at the dedication of the temple, the great temple of Solomon. And what a marvelous day it was. When you read about the number of animals that were offered in sacrifice and the beauty of this building that had been so many years in the planning and in the construction, and now here it is. Listen to what Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. Virtually the same statement, right? Not one word failed. That's the lesson I hope we're getting out of this today, is that when God makes a promise, he's not going to fail us. Now, we may fail him, but he will not fail us. That brings us to the second point and the personal point, and that is that God's promises play a large role in the Christian's life, or they should. God's promises play a large role in the Christian's life. Let's go back to the passage that was read to us earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. And listen to what Peter says about promises and Christians. His divine power, talking about God, of course, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we get those things? Through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Did you get the message there? God has given us. Peter's talking to Christians now. He has given us precious and very great promises. See, it's not any different than the days of old. God had people then, he made promises to them. God has people today, he makes promises to us. And I hope you wouldn't have any trouble rattling off a list of several promises that God has given the Christian. I really hope you wouldn't stall at that. If I came to you and said, tell me 5 promises that God has given you, would you have any trouble coming up with that list? Let me share with you just 4 or 5 real quickly, just in case we need to prime the pump, get the water flowing. Here's 4. Matthew 6, verse 33. You know this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 had talked about, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. You know, the Gentiles, they all struggle over that. They worry about it. You can't do anything to extend your life. But he says this in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise. That is a promise from Jesus on behalf of the Father that says, in effect, if you will seek the kingdom of God first above everything else, if you will seek to be righteous, you won't have to worry about, am I going to have something to eat today? Will I have anything to wear? Now, you may not have everything you want. You may not always get lobster and steak. But God will always take care of your needs. Yeah, we have to do our part, of course. But God says, I'll make sure I will make sure that you are provided for if you are seeking me first above all else. That's a promise that Christians have today. Here's a second promise. Go to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I love this. I hope you do as well. Because sometimes we feel very alone in this world. We feel very vulnerable in this world, especially when the world is starting to think a whole lot differently than Christians do. He says in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, this is what God has said, I will never leave you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, man can do things to us, but nothing like God can do for us. And in the end, what a blessing God will give us. And let's move on and look at that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, another promise. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Hear what John has to say about our future. You know, we sometimes focus so much on the present, you know, and how, oh my, there's a wrinkle I didn't see ever before, and there's a gray hair, and we get so upset about those things. Focus on this. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know. We know that when he appears... Let's just stop there for a minute, because there's a promise that Christ will appear. He is coming again. Sometimes we think, oh, I wish I could have seen Jesus. What a blessing that would have been. We're going to see him. That's what he said. He says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Jesus. What do you think that means? Well, he doesn't get into detail, does he? But I know he's talking about the fact that we're not ever going to age anymore. We're not going to suffer anymore. We will be immortal in that sense. And there's just so many things we could talk about there. But the idea is we're going to be like Jesus because he is coming again. And here's one other promise, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and this is probably the one that would come out of everybody's mouth first when asked, what promises have you been given as a child of God? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. There's the word. Circle the word inheritance. Highlight it, whatever you want to do, because we have an inheritance. We don't have it yet, but it's coming. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I have an inheritance, and so do you, if you are a Christian. And what that means is I've got a home in heaven. I'm going to sit at the king's table. I'm going to be treated like I've never been treated before. I will have the honor of serving God in a way that I've never had before. But will it still be there? You're being guarded. Did you see it there in that last verse? You're being guarded by faith for that. Again, notice how important it is that we have that faith life. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, I've given you five different promises there, six maybe, and we're just getting started. We've been given promises. Now we've got to have faith. We've got to trust the Lord and commit ourselves to him in order to obtain it. And that's what we saw. Again, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he says we are given an inheritance, in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We're going to be like Jesus. What an amazing promise. And this statement in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 tells us how privileged we are to be living in this time. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The covenant under which we live today has far greater promises than Israel had under the law of Moses. We are blessed. We are certainly blessed to be living in this time, to be able to have this relationship with God. But let me end with a warning. It's all been really good and upbeat and positive, but we need to be warned that it's not necessarily going to work out the way we want if something doesn't continue. Let's go to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 24. Here the writer is giving a summary of what happened with the people of Israel, how they started out for the promised land. Why didn't that first generation get there? He tells us right here. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. It's talking about when God said, go up and take Canaan, the promised land. I will fight your battles. You can have the land. Just go up. And yet we remember what happened when the spies went up. 10 of them came back and said, well, there's no way we can take this land. The giants are there, and they have fortresses, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They had no faith in the promise of God. And thus they said, let's go back to Egypt. We'll just settle. We'll settle for Egypt. Don't you settle for this world. Don't settle for this world. Yeah, I know it has lots of pleasures. It has lots of riches. It has lots of excitement and entertainment. Don't settle for this world. Because we are people of promise. And by faith, we will obtain the promise. Are you ready? Let's go. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian today. Today, put on Christ in the act of baptism because you believe him to be the Son of God. Today, turn away from sin, repenting of it. Confess him before this group today and let somebody bury that old person and bring up out of the grave the new creature who is born again. You can leave this building a child of God. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to say, Lord, I've let this world get into my heart again. Please forgive me. And if we need to pray with you, we'd love to do that. Whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing.